certainly a blessing to have you all here. Should keep those that aren't here in prayer with the flood this week. I didn't realize it was going to be so bad, but certainly a blessing to see those who were able to come out and be here for this Sabbath. Where today, as you see on the screen, we are going to discuss building strong relationships from the Bible. You know, it's amazing how much Yahweh's word has to say about relationships. And we're going to see many, many examples of that today. You know, I believe if we would simply follow what we find in the word, there would be no disputes within the assembly. There would be no issues within marriages because we wouldn't have any. We'd be living according to Yahweh's word. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, not to have relationship issues, not to have conflicts within a marriage, not to have struggles within the assembly. You know, I think that's possible, but the reality is we're all human. We all make mistakes. So this utopia probably cannot or does not exist today. But you know this, there's nothing in the word that says we should not strive for these attributes, should not strive to be better, should not strive to understand what our Father says within his word regarding relationships. Because again, there's so much within his truth about how we're to interact, how we're to communicate, how we're to resolve conflict. So again, we're going to talk a lot about relationships today, and specifically what the Bible says about these relationships and how we nurture great relationships based on the word. So there's six attributes I want to cover today. Here's a list. So the six attributes, number one is communication. You know, I'm a big, big believer. Those who know me, you know I'm a big believer in communication. 20 years in the ministry and also as a project manager for about 15 years, communication is so important. Conflict resolution, this is another one I really enjoy talking about because, number one, many people, they don't want to deal with this, but it's such an important part in relationships, knowing how to deal with conflict. Third one is forgiveness. We all understand forgiveness, but it's a good reminder, the importance of forgiveness within relationships. Humility, of course, we're going to talk about pride with humility and why humility is so important and why we're not to allow pride to set in. Trust. You know, in marriage, it's so important that we have trust within our relationships, whether it even be a friend or maybe even a coworker, is so important that we trust one another. And the last one here is love. Certainly not last because it's less important. Matter of fact, I believe it's probably the most important attribute we find within Yahweh's word regarding relationships. So I want to begin by talking about communication. What do we find within the word with communication? We find a lot within the word about communication. I want to begin by talking specifically about listening. You know, listening is part of how we communicate. We see an example of this in Proverbs 18, verse 13. Here's what Solomon says, Proverbs 18, verse 13. He says, "He who answers before listening," listen to what he says, "he who answers before listening, that is his folly," and a folly basically means he's foolish, "and his shame." So Solomon says here that it's a sign of foolishness, it's a sign of shameful when we answer instead of listening. So we answer instead of listening to what is being said. You know, understand that this lesson applies to all relationships. Again, it doesn't matter if we're talking about marriage. Doesn't matter if we're talking about maybe relationships in the assembly. Doesn't matter if we're talking about relationships at work. We need to learn and understand how to communicate, and that begins with, I think, how to listen. When it comes to listening, there's two types. Type one is passive, which means that we hear, we physically hear what the person is saying, but we're not engaged. We're not engaged. We're really not. We hear, but we're not. The other is active listening, meaning that we hear and are cognizant of what is being said. You see, there's more than just hearing sound when we listen. We need to be engaged. We need to seek to understand what is being said. Matter of fact, on the slide here, I took this from the internet. Really thought it was a great pattern for what is active listening. So I want to just review these points. Maybe you can't see it. So number one is paying attention to what is being said. Real simple, right? Paying attention, listening to what is being said. That's part of active listening. Another one is looking at the person speaking. You know, sometimes we drift and we'll start looking around. That's not active listening. That's passive listening. So we're to look at the person. Remaining silent, not opening our mouth, not interjecting. Again, listening to what is being said. Asking questions. Did we understand it right? Asking questions. Another one is following directions. You know, if the person communicated some sort of message, we're to follow those directions. The last one here is visualizing what is being said. Again, we're thinking about what is being said. So that is active listening. It's not passive listening. It's active listening. We are actively listening to the person we're communicating with. You know, I'm sure we've all had family or friends say something like, are you listening to me? You know, and maybe nine times out of ten, we're not. You know, when I counsel those, whether it's baptism or some other thing, is, you know, I can normally tell whether someone is passively or actively listening. You know, one indicator is when they interrupt and they say something. You know, as believers, we need to listen to those we're communicating with. This is, again, especially crucial for spouses, you know, within marriage. As a husband and wife, we should actively listen to our spouse. And it's real easy being married. I've been married not as long as some of you have. I've been married, 17 years. Had to do quick math in my head there. 17 years. And, you know, it's not always easy to be an active listener. But I think as believers and spouses, we should always try to be an active listener. We need to be slow to respond and quick to listen. That's a concept we find scripturally. Slow to respond, slow to speech, quick to listen. It's a real simple concept. But many of us, we struggle with that. Now, in addition to being an active listener, we should also be positive on our communication. And I think this is real important. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So number one, Paul says here, let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths. What do you suppose corrupt communication is? Well, it comes from the Greek saphiros. Saphiros is a Greek word. It basically means worthless. Communication that has no value. You know, obviously this would include bad language, but, you know, I believe that this would also include anything that would be negative, unnecessarily, that would maybe cause strife or conflict. And many of us will say something knowing that what we are saying is going to cause strife. You know, how many times have we been guilty of committing a saphiros, again, worthless language in our relationships, instead of trying to minister grace, as we find here within the Word? How many times have we said something maybe to tear someone down or make them feel inferior in some way? You know, so often our attacks are not physical, they're verbal. So often do we feel a need to attack a person. I think that's saphiros. This is corrupt language. This is language that is not edifying. There's nothing of value behind it. You know, sad over the years, I've seen many, many, many examples of this within marriages and within relationships. People simply want to tear down. Of course, a lot of that's pride. We'll talk about that as we go on today. Paul also says here that we should speak that which is edifying. What does this mean, edifying? Well, it comes from the Greek, akoudeme. Akoudeme. Akoudeme refers to a building or structure. In our words, just like a building can build something positive, or it can also tear down and make something worse, depending on what are we saying, how we say it. So as believers, we need to focus on words that are positive, that are optimistic. That doesn't mean, by the way, that we can't give constructive criticism if that's needed. But certainly we should not be seeking to use words that are only going to cause additional strife. Now, another way we build a strong relationships is through conflict resolution. I want to spend quite a bit of time on this. I believe that this is so important. Number one, it's lacking in many, many relationships. People do not know how to resolve conflict. Many people, they're afraid of conflict. They don't want to deal with conflict. They run from conflict. Well, I want to begin by quoting here something Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 5. Proverbs 27, 5. It says, Open rebuke, he says, is better than secret love. Now, what do you suppose Solomon meant here by this statement? What is he trying to communicate? Well, he's saying here that it's better to be open and honest and to face conflict than to hide it through words of affection or love. I like how the Jameson, Foss, and Brown commentary, here's how it explains this verse. It says, "It is better than the love which is hidden in the heart and does not perform the outward offices of love in aiding, amending, rebuking a friend in error." So notice he includes within this definition rebuking somebody in error, a friend. He says, through fear or offending him. Sometimes the worst thing we can do within relationships is to ignore the truth, to ignore a problem, to ignore conflict, simply because we're afraid of the aftermath, afraid of what the other person may believe or might think or even might do. You know, for example, if we see someone we care about in sin, we have a moral obligation to talk to that person, to try to help that person through that moral dilemma. And believe me, when I say that ignoring the problem is most often the worst thing we can do, and that's typically, at least for many, many people, that's the strategy they choose to take. So, you know, we'll ignore it. Hopefully it's going to go away, and normally it doesn't. I know some people, they just refuse to deal with conflict. They're afraid to deal with conflict because, again, of how that person might respond, what that person might say, what that person might do. Well, let me ask you this. Is it better for us to allow someone we care about to offend Yahweh, or is it better for us to take the risk of offending them? Or is it better for us to take the risk of offending them for them to continue to do something against our Father in heaven? Now, saying that, there's always more than one way to approach a conflict. You know, when I approach a conflict, I try to do so in love and compassion and even some diplomacy. You know, some people, they hear this word diplomacy and they, it's something we hear in business. It's not really scriptural. It's not something we find in the Bible. Another concept, believe me, we find in the Bible, diplomacy. Approaching it in a right way, approaching it in a way that's not going to create unnecessary strife or animosity. That's diplomacy. I found that even with bad situations, you know, we can often approach it in a positive way. And how we approach it, again, makes all the difference. You know, when I first got convicted of Yahweh's word, about 18 years old, and I was just on fire for the word. But everybody I came in contact with, I'd take that big 2x4 and I would just beat them over the head with it because that's the only approach I knew. And I offended a lot of people. And over the years, I've learned, though, that you don't need that 2x4. You can approach it with love. You can approach it with grace. You can approach it with compassion. Again, you can even use some diplomacy when dealing with issues and strife and conflict. So we need to learn how to deal with conflict within our relationships. Now, in Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, Yahshua the Messiah, Savior, he gives the three steps. And we're going to read step 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to go through each one. But three steps, so many people ignore this. So we'll talk a little bit about this, but Matthew 18, verse 15. So let's begin there. So this is Conflict Resolution 101, step 1, right? Conflict Resolution 101, step 1. So Matthew 18, verse 15 says this. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," or you, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained thy brother." Now, Yahshua here gives a scenario of a brother. Someone offends another person. Now, what words of wisdom does he provide? How should we respond when somebody has offended us in some way? Yahshua says here that we should go to the brother directly. We should go to the brother. We should talk to him. And by the way, this would also apply to the sisters or to the ladies as well, that we're to go to them that's committed some sort of trespass and talk to them alone. Now, in situations like this, though, what normally happens? What normally happens in situations like what normally happens? And, you know, a person A has been offended by person B, and instead of a person A going to person B and trying to work out the conflict, what do they do? Well, let me tell you what happens. Normally, they will go around throughout the assembly or to their coworkers, whatever, and they will talk about that person, how awful and bad that person is. And that's nothing more than gossip, and that's not something we should be doing as believers. We should not be gossiping. We should not be going to others when we have a problem with someone else. We should go to that person. We should resolve that conflict between us, between that person and us alone. Now, in some cases, they will simply come to people like me to resolve the conflict. And that's not really what we find either. Now, listen, I'm always willing to try to help. But I have in times past, I've said, no, you need to go talk to that person. Because scripturally, I should not be used as a stopgap of what we find here. The problem is not between me, it's not between anyone else, it's between the offendee and the offender. And those two should work it out alone. Now, what happens, though, if the guilty person refuses to hear the person that's been offended? What do you do next? Well, Yahshua, again, he provides an answer for them in verse 16. So now we're moving on. Conflict resolution 101, step 2. Matthew 18, verse 16, it says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So Yahshua says here that if the offending person refuses to hear the person that was that's been offended somehow, that then that person who's been offended takes one or two people with them, and they then approach the person once more. Now, if this person refuses to hear this person who's been offended, and also with these one or two witnesses, what do we find next? We're in verse 17. So that was step 2. Now, step 3 here, conflict resolution, step 3. Matthew 18, verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the assembly. But if he neglected to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So if the guilty person, again, refuses to hear the person that was been offended, if the person refuses to hear the one or two witnesses, Yahshua then says, "We'll take it to the assembly." Now, who or what is the assembly here? Or some say that the assembly is the entire assembly, so that everybody here, that the conflict should be presented and worked out. Or others say that the ministry or the assembly here is those ordained to the ministry, the elders, maybe the deacons. And that's what we believe here, this ministry, that the overseers are the ones that would then deal with the problem at this point. Now, what happens, though, if the person, guilty person, person that's responsible for the offense, refuses to hear not only the person that's been offended, not only the one or two witnesses that came with, but now also the ministers or the overseers? And we find here that that person then is to be considered as a heathen, it says, and as a publican. Well, all this is simply saying is this: the person should be removed from the assembly and viewed as an unbeliever. Now, listen, this doesn't mean the person can't change. This doesn't mean the person can't repent. This doesn't mean that reconciliation can't happen down the road. But for that to happen, the person must be humbled. We're going to talk about humility and come back and be willing to reconcile that relationship. So these are the steps that the Messiah gave for, again, what I would call conflict resolution. This is how Scripture says to resolve conflict. And keep in mind that this is how we're to do it within the assembly. But, you know, I believe that these steps also apply to work and family members. If we have an issue with a family member, we're to go to that family member. We're not to go gossip to the family. We're to go directly to that family member that's offended us in some way. And if that family member, again, refuses to hear us at that point, then maybe we take one or two more family members. We try to communicate our grievance, our concern. And at that point, maybe they listen, maybe they don't. But I believe that these points here that Yahshua the Messiah gave us were applicable beyond just in the ministry. I believe that these values we can apply to every aspect of our life, whether even it be maybe conflict at work. And maybe that is a little bit different. Now, another way of building relationships is through forgiveness. And I think we all sort of know what forgiveness is. Now, maybe some of us struggle with forgiveness. We actually find Yahshua speaking about this also in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is such a great passage because, again, we talk about, we see here conflict resolution, how to resolve disputes within the assembly and also within life. We also see him speaking about forgiveness. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 21 through 22, it says, "And came Peter to him," came Peter to him. So Peter's wondering, you know, how do we do this? And said, Master, how oft or often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times. So it says, at the limit. You know, if he does something eighth time, you're done. There's no more forgiveness for you. Yahshua said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. But he said, but until 70 times seven. So is it 70 times seven? No, this is simply saying that this is a symbolic number. Yahshua is saying here that there's no limit to our forgiveness as long as the person is willing to repent and seek reconciliation. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, there's two parts. And, you know, many people, they don't realize that there's two aspects to forgiveness. So one aspect deals with their own anger and animosity. The second deals with reconciliation. So we have, again, our own anger and animosity. And then we have the reconciliation of that relationship through, again, that forgiveness. Now realize that we only have the ability to control one aspect of this formula, right? We can only control what we believe, how we feel. So as believers, what should we do? Or as believers, we need to let go of our animosity. We need to let go of our anger. You know, the reality is too, you know, it's amazing how many people, they hold grudges against somebody. And that person, they have no idea that they have a grudge against them. So that person that they're holding the grudge against, they go through life without any concern. And that person, though, that has the issue with the person they're holding the grudge against, it's a detriment to them. And that's why as a person, as a believer, we need to let go of our own animosity, our own anger. No matter what that person's done, we should not be holding animosity. We should not. So as believers, we should never hold a grudge. Matter of fact, here's what we find in Leviticus 19:18. In Leviticus 19:18, by the way, just for those who may not know, this is the same passage that says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. A very, very important passage because this is the second greatest commandment according to our Savior. You know, when he was asked, you know, what's the two greatest commandments? He says to love Yahweh, to love your Father in heaven, and then to love your fellow man as yourself. Where that command we find in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Where it also says there, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. So we see here we're commanded within the Torah not to hold a grudge, not to hold animosity, not to hold hatred. So if we're holding hatred within our hearts, we find here that we're in violation of Yahweh's word. We should not be doing this. We need to let go of that animosity, let go of that hatred, and seek peace, if nothing else, within ourselves. Now, there's the second part, and this is a reconciliation. So, again, we have two parts. One is, again, letting go of our own animosity, our own anger, right? Second part is reconciliation. Now, reconciliation requires how many people? Or maybe more than two, but certainly two. It requires both parties, both the offending, the offender, both the person that has been wronged and the person that did the wrong. And sometimes, obviously, as we know, sometimes both are in the wrong, and that's more often the case than not. Yeah, so, for example, if we have a conflict with a brother in the faith, we're to go to that person, we're to seek reconciliation, and if forgiveness is found on both sides, guess what? We've reconciled that relationship. But it requires both. One person cannot do this. But again, we can relinquish, we can remove, we can let go of any animosity we have within our hearts. So we must do that. And if we're not doing that, if we're holding a grudge, and I know believers out there, they hold grudges. They hold hatred within their hearts for somebody. And if we're doing that, we're falling short as believers. So we should never, never show hatred no matter what someone has done to us. We must learn how to let go. And believe me, sometimes it's not easy. But as believers, we must learn to let go of anger. But again, that reconciliation part, that requires both. We cannot do that alone. Now, in James 2, verse 13, we find that forgiveness is a real central part of what it is to be a believer. Here's what he says, James 2, verse 13. For he shall have a judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy, listen, rejoices or triumphs against judgment. So James here, he says that if we refuse to show mercy, we're going to receive no mercy. You know, Yahshua, in his example, prayer, he said that if we were unwilling to forgive our brother, Yahweh would not forgive us. You see, for forgiveness, in some ways, it's a reciprocal act, meaning that if we want to receive forgiveness, we must also forgive. And if we're not willing to forgive, our Heavenly Father is not going to forgive us. So we must learn to forgive if we want forgiveness. And You know, Yahweh forgave us before we were even in the faith. Now, I want you to consider the consequences of not forgiving. Because again, Scripture says if we do not forgive, if we do not let go, if we hold on to animosity, Scripture says that Yahweh is going to do the same for us. If we're not willing to forgive, our Father will not forgive us. You know, we've all fallen short, and not one of us is worthy of the promise, but here we are. Now, why are we here? Well, let me tell you why we're here. We're here because Yahweh forgave us to make that happen. Yahweh, through his grace, forgave us. You know, Scripture says that he forgave us while we were yet enemies or sinners. And I've always found that an amazing truth, that Yahweh first forgave us to make all this happen. So you see, our relationship with him is based on the fact that he first forgave us, not the other way around. So as believers, it's crucial that we learn how to forgive. And this includes when we've been offended, when somebody's wronged us in some way, when somebody's done us legitimately wrong, we're to let go of that animosity. Now, Paul also speaks about an important attribute in Philippians 2, verse 3. This, by the way, is one of my favorite passages. I really find a lot of value here. In Philippians 2, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua." Paul here, he's speaking about humility. Humility, to be humbled. Paul says here, do nothing, he says, through strife or vainglory, meaning self-conceit. And number two, we see here that we must have a humbled mind. Paul says here that we're to esteem others better than we ourselves would want to be esteemed. How many people do that today? How many of us in this room esteem others better than we ourselves will be esteemed? Most of us are still somewhat selfish. You know, we look out for number one. Where Scripture says, no, you look out for number two. You look out for number one last or secondary, not first. We should be more concerned about the needs of others before our own needs. Are we doing that? Are we seeking to help others before we're concerned about our own needs, our own wants? Well, that's what Scripture says we should be doing. Well, let me ask you this. How does this help in the process of reconciliation? How does this help to reconcile relationships? Well, you know, more often than not, the reason reconciliation is not possible is because of our pride. Most often than not, it's pride. Or the word for pride in Hebrew is go'on, which means arrogance or a sense of self-importance. So as we see here, to reconcile, what must we do? We must let go of pride. We must be humbled. We must put down our self-ego. And when we do this, we need to realize that our self-importance is less important than the other person. And that's a big problem, I believe, today. You know, so many people, they're out for number one. They believe that they're most important. They believe that they're the center of this grand universe. And yet, Scripture says that we're to have a humbled mind, that we're to think lowly, that we're to look first at the needs of others. And not just in our own families, by the way. You know, I believe as an assembly, we're a family. And we should be looking out for each and every one here. And if we see a brother or sister in need, we should reach out and try to help that person. And if we're not doing that, if we're putting our own selves first and allowing others to suffer in this assembly, we're not fulfilling our obligation as a believer. We need to be better than that. We need to, as it says here, and really this is the pivotal point where Paul closes here. He says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, he says, as which was also in Messiah Yahshua. See, this is how Yahshua thought. This is how he responded. This is how he lived his life. He was more concerned about the other person than his own welfare, than his own self, than his own worth. He wanted and he was more concerned about others. And as his disciples were to follow in all his ways, this includes what we find here. This includes being, we're thinking in lowliness of mind, as it says here, or just simply humbled One of my favorite passages on this topic is Matthew 20, verse 28. This is actually one of my favorite verses in the entire scripture. Philippians and Matthew 20, verse 20, they hold so much importance. Here's what Yahshua says, the Messiah, Matthew 20, verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what is the meaning of this word minister? Well, it's from the Greek diakoneo. By the way, this is the same word for deacon. The office of a deacon is a diakoneo within the Greek. But it literally means to be an attendant, to wait upon. So this is why Yahshua came. This was the purpose of his coming. It was not to be exalted. You know, if anyone had the right, by the way, to be exalted, it was the Messiah, right? He could have legitimately put himself on a pedestal, I believe. But he chose not to. He chose to set an example, a different example, an example of humility, an example of serving, something we should be doing here. But he says here that he didn't come to be served. And again, that's what the word minister means, to be served, but to serve. You see, he wanted to help others. In this way, we should be following in this example. You know, as believers, it's important that we realize that we must become servants to one another if we're going to really succeed as believers. As Paul says again in Philippians, we're to have this mind. If Yahshua did it, we should be doing it. And if we're self-centered, if we're stuck in our own world, if we're refusing to reach out to others, if we refuse to socialize or to be there to assist others, again, I think we're falling short within the assembly. So I think we need to really think upon what Yahshua says here and ask, are we serving as Yahshua served? Are we ministering to others as he ministered? And if we're not, again, we need to strive to do better. You see, before Yahweh should say, and Yahshua too, can exalt us, we must first learn how to serve, how to humble ourselves. You know, Yahweh, you know, there's no room in his kingdom for someone's conceited or self-centered. He doesn't want this. There's absolutely no room for someone who refuses to look beyond him or herself. Someone who is proud and believes that they are above serving, I don't think they're going to be blessed of Yahweh. Again, Yahshua said he came not to be served, but to serve here. This is who he was in the example that we're to follow as believers. Now, another attribute that's crucial in relationships is trust. Trust. Well, here's what Solomon says about this attribute. He says in Proverbs 12, verse 17, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit, or a lie. That's what deceit means, by the way. It's a lie. So as we see here, speaking the truth is so important. And by the way, even when it's hard. You know, speaking the truth is often one of the hardest things we can do as people. And sometimes we'll justify sort of fabricating the truth because we don't want to offend somebody or we don't want to deal with the consequences. But as we see here, we can't do this. You know, within a relationship, nothing is worse than deceit or lying, as we see here. We also see here, by the way, that the truth is connected with righteousness or righteous living. When a sin like this one, maybe adultery, for instance, is committed within a relationship, truth and trust, I should say, is broken. And this, by the way, is one reason why infidelity or adultery or being unfaithful is such a horrible sin with relationships is hard to recover because, again, that trust has been broken. Most often, the only thing that really helps here is forgiveness and time. You know, time has a way of healing wounds. And in this case, it does take time. So one of the best ways of building strong relationships is through trust, is through honesty. This includes not hiding sin, but exposing it. Now listen, exposing it. That means we actively show our sin when we've done something wrong. We don't try to conceal it. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to sweep it under the rug, especially within a marriage. If we've done something wrong, we need to simply fess up. We need to acknowledge what we've done, and we need to ask for forgiveness. Believe me, at some point, that sin is going to be found out. And you know, over the years, something I've noticed and I've observed, sometimes it's not the big problems that causes a marriage to break up, that causes divorce or separation. It's a long series of lies and deceit over the years. And a person can't trust somebody who simply is not honest. And that's, again, why trust and honesty are so important as believers. And if we can't do that, you know, if we can't come to one another, if we can't say, look, you know, I've messed up, or I've done this, or I did that, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. I think there's real issues in that marriage, that relationship. We should have a relationship where we can come together, we can approach one another, we can confess, and we are willing to forgive. Well, I'm going to look at the last attribute now, and that is love. Paul provides a great example of this in 1 Corinthians 13. For those who don't know, this is a love chapter, as at least this was called. It's a little bit like a Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, or even Romans 6, the baptismal chapter. I'm not sure how many people call that the baptismal chapter. I do. But here's what Paul says about love. And it's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. You know, this is one of the most important passages in Scripture because it defines the most important attribute we find within the Word. You know, we know that Paul said that all things are, that it's going to go away. He says the only thing that's going to remain is love. So there's nothing more important within life, within our Father's Word, than love, than agape, as we find within the Greek. So Paul here, he defines the different attributes of love. And I'm going to look at each one more time. So love is patient. That's one attribute of love. So we're to be patient with one another. We're to be long-suffering. Love is kind. So we're to show compassion to one another. It's humbled. Humbled. We're to have a meek mind. We're to sacrifice for one another. You know, sacrifice, by the way, that's another characteristic I probably could have included here. But sacrifice is so important within relationships. We must be willing to sacrifice for one another. And believe me, marriage is all about sacrifice. It's being willing to help the other person, even when we may not want to. It's being willing to. We're also, as we see here, love is peaceable. Love is not easily angered. You know, if we have an anger issue, we're not showing love. If we're easily disturbed, easily provoked, we're not showing the love as we should. Keeps no tally of wrongs. I like this one. You know, love is not keeping a record of wrongs. I've known some couples, they'll say, you remember what you did 5, 6, 10 years ago as they're unloading on their spouse. And I always think back at this, you know, where Paul says, keep no tally of wrongs. We should not be going back and throwing it back and saying, do you remember what you did 5, 6 years ago? If we, listen, as a married couple, or even as a friend, if we say that we forgive somebody, we're to let go of that offense. We're not to regurgitate it. We're not to bring it back up. We're not to use it to win an argument. We're to let it go. That's what Scripture says. We're to let it go. Not to keep a tally, not to keep a record of wrongs. And the last thing here, it says love doesn't hold grudges. We've already talked about that. We shouldn't have animosity for someone. We shouldn't have hatred in our hearts for someone. We're to let it go. And we can do that as believers. And that's the part of forgiveness that we can do without the other person, by the way. Again, as you remember, we have, again, letting go of our animosity, and the second part is reconciliation. We can do the first part all on our own. We don't have to hold on to that anger. We don't have to hold on to that bitterness, because believe me, the only thing the bitterness hurts is us. It doesn't hurt the other person. Again, most often, if we have some sort of grievance against them, they don't care. They don't care. They're not obsessed about it. But if we're obsessed about something because of something they've done, we're only hurting ourselves. So we need to let go of that, those grudges. Now, we see here that love is not only an emotion. You know, some people, they think of this word love as this, you know, cutesy little term. But we see here that it has substance. It's an action. Love is what we do. It's not enough to simply say, I love you. Well, that's not really showing love, is it? If I say I love you, that's not really communicating anything. How I show my love is by what I do. Do I show concern for you? Do I help you when you're in need? Understand that love is how we treat one another. Love is how we support one another. Love is how we serve one another. And love is even how we communicate with one another. If we are often harsh in our communication, we're not showing love. Everything we've talked about today is summed up by really the command to love one another. And that's the most important command we find within the Word, to have true, agape, sincere love for those in the faith. And this is the reason why it's the most important attribute in building strong relationships. If we don't have love, we're not going to build these relationships. Now in John 13, verse 34, and I want to close with this. Yahshua here again speaks about this attribute. And he says that unless we have this, we're not his disciples. This is how important love is. If we don't have sincere agape love for one another, we're not his disciples. We're not believers. You know, we can, and I've said this many times in the past, we can jump through all the hoops. We can use Yahweh's name. We can keep the Sabbath. We can keep the feast days. We can eat kosher. We can do all these commandments we find within the Word. But if we don't have love, if we don't have these other attributes, we're wasting our time. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read it, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that we can give everything we have to the poor. And if we have not love, it gains us nothing. You know, we can do any, you know, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. If whatever we do is absent of love, it's for naught, it's for nothing, it's without purpose, it's without benefit. So here's what he says, John 13, 34 through 35. It says, there a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know, listen to this, by this, not the Sabbath, not the feast days, not his name, not eating kosher. He says, by this one attribute, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Yahshua says that we should love one another, that we must have this attribute. So let me ask you this. How did Yahshua show love for us? What did he do? You know, we often talk about how our Savior is the example, the one we should be looking to, the one we should be following, and he is. All of that is true. So how did he show his love for us? Well, I think there's two major milestones he exhibited that showed his love. Number one, he became a servant for us. He served us. And not only through his death, because that was the second part, but through his life, he humbled himself. He cared for others. He never really sought his own needs. Matter of fact, we know that Yahshua said he had no place to lay his head during his ministry. He was always focused about the other person. And so should we. And then also, number two, obviously, he showed his love by dying and sacrificing his life for our sins. He was a propitiation, an atoning victim for us because of the love he had. You know, Yahshua gave all so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Now listen, this is the same love we're to have for one another. Just as he showed his love, just as he was willing to serve others, just as he was willing to look first at the needs of others and not his own, we're to do the same. And we find here that unless we're willing to do this, we're not his disciples. So again, I'm going to sound repetitive because I've already said it twice. I'm going to say it a third time. You know, we can use the right name for our Creator, and I think that's important. We can keep the Sabbath, which I think that's important. We can keep the feast days, which I think that's important. But if we don't have love for one another, none of that will do us any good. We might as well go home and do nothing. If we don't learn to love, if we don't learn to have compassion, if we don't learn to exhibit the attributes we find within 1 Corinthians 13 and those that Yahshua exhibited throughout his ministry, we are doing this for nothing. There's nothing to gain. So we see why love is so important. It literally impacts our salvation. Now, in closing, I want to review all the attributes we've looked at today one more time. So we have six. And these, by the way, I mean, there's many, many more attributes. I mean, we could talk all day long about biblical attributes that help us build strong relationships. These are six I picked out. Six I believe are very important. So one is communication. And just to review, so how do we communicate? We're active listeners, right? And active listeners means we're fully engaged in what is being said. We're not there physically and just sort of off somewhere else. No, we're there and we're listening and we're actively engaged in that discussion. And also, we should not speak words that are sapros, words that are worthless. We should speak words that are edifying, words that build, words that are productive, words that are positive, words that help foster and engage relationships. Another one is conflict resolution. Conflict resolution, again, I'll go back to what Solomon says. We should never ignore a problem to avoid the conflict. If we care for someone, if we see an issue, we're to deal with it. Again, you deal with it in a loving and a compassionate way. And also Yahshua's three-step process, we saw that in Matthew 18. Again, if someone's offended us, what do we do first? We go to that person alone, right? We don't go to someone else in the assembly. We don't go to our mother or father. We don't go to our brother. We don't gossip about that person behind there. We go to that person directly. If that person refuses to hear us, what do we do next? We take with us one or two witnesses. And what do we do if the person still refuses to hear or change? We then bring it to the assembly. That's the step, Yahshua. So don't come to me, by the way, when you have an issue with somebody. You go to that person. You go to, I'm only involved when you can't work it out. That's what Scripture says. Okay, conflict resolution, very important. Forgiveness. Again, two steps to forgiveness. One is letting go of our own anger, letting go of our own animosity. And the step two is reconciliation. How many steps can we do on ourselves or with alone? Step one, we must let go of animosity or hatred or conflict within our hearts. We should also seek reconciliation, but we can't do that alone. Humility. Or again, the opposite of humility is pride, and pride often prevents us from changing and seeing our own error. We're to be humbled, we're to be meek, we're to be lowly. Why was Moses selected as Israel's leader? Was it because he was a great speaker? Was it because he was a great warrior? What was it about Moses? Our Scripture says that Moses was more meek than any other man. That's why Moses was chosen. It wasn't because he was a great speaker. It wasn't because he was this stature of a man to look at. It wasn't because he was the greatest warrior. It was he was meek. He was humbled. And yeah, we knew that he could work with him. Another one is trust. Again, honesty and trust in a marriage is so important within any relationship. And the last one here is love. Love. And if we have no love, we're none of Yahshua's. We know that. So we must learn how to love. And again, the definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul defines the different attributes of this, of love, of agape. Well, I pray that this message is a blessing to you. You know, I would encourage everyone here to really think about relationships, to think about your own relationships, not only at home with your spouse, maybe, but also here. You know, how do you contribute? What are you doing to engage? What are you doing to cultivate a greater assembly? Because listen, an assembly, yet Paul compares an assembly to the, and he explains that all the parts are necessary for that assembly to succeed. Everybody has something to contribute. Everybody has something to add to benefit the assembly. Are you adding? Are you contributing? Are you helping? You should be. We should all be looking at ways we can benefit others, not to look first to our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, but first to the needs of others. Because if we do these things, as we find within the Word, that we will be Yahshua's disciples. And if we do that, we know that there's a great prize awaiting us when Yahshua returns to establish his Father's kingdom here on earth. You know, Scripture says we're going to be priests of Yahweh during the millennium, during the kingdom to come. But We will only do this if we're living according to Yahweh's word. And listen, you know, it's not enough to simply keep the physical law. You know, Yahshua's issue with the Pharisees wasn't that they were neglecting the Sabbath. It wasn't that they were neglecting the feast days. Yahshua said that they were neglecting the weightier matters, which was justice and mercy and faith and love and all of these other attributes we've talked about today. So I pray that this has been a blessing, and I would encourage everyone here to look to their own relationships and look to the assembly and consider ways you can improve your relationships and also what you do here at this ministry. May Yahweh bless you.